John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, I believe, are probably two of the most important passages of Scripture that are in the Bible, particularly for us in the New Testament dispensation at this time. Because in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, Jesus deals with two very different people about their soul. Who's the greatest example of a soul winner? Paul? No. It's Jesus Christ. And what you'll see here is you'll see Jesus dealing with two different people, but what you will not see is a method. You will not see a method. You will not see a formula. You will not see a prayer. You won't see what we see today. You'll see him deal with two different souls. And I think if we're going to deal with souls, and this is actually, these two people are the pendulum swing of people. How different could Nicodemus and a Samaritan harlot be? How different? A man who prided himself in his accomplishments as a worshiper of God, and a woman who's a town harlot. That's what she was. Was. How different could they be? Yet God the Son deals with them concerning their souls and approaches each one differently. And if Christ is our example, then that's how we got to do it. Yes. That's how we have to do it. There can't be a method. There can't be a 1, 2, 3 or a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, pray after me. Because everybody's different, every soul is different, and everyone is somewhere between the swing of that pendulum. Somewhere here, or down here somewhere. But every single one is so different. The contrast between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 is phenomenal when it comes to the difference between the two people. Yet, they both had exactly the same need. Yes. But Jesus goes after them in a different way. With Nicodemus, Jesus had to change something that Nicodemus had always thought would be the most important thing for him, and that was his religion. And Jesus had to deal with his religion and had to deal with him. So he dealt with Nicodemus, the lawyer, through truth. Okay? He was confronted with truth, and the question was, are you willing to believe it? This woman is confronted with something totally different. Totally different. Notice, Jesus didn't say to the woman at the well, ye must be born again. Did he? And that's something. He didn't say that to her. She needs to be born again, but that's not what Jesus said to her. He didn't say, ye must be born again. He hit her from a totally different angle, and we'll see that as we study through this chapter, because we're here. I can't slow down anymore. We're at the well. We're at the one man, two women, three wells. We've covered the man, but we're not done covering the man. And that's something that I talked to my friend about on the phone yesterday too. How quickly we run to the flesh, to the person that Jesus is dealing with. And we spend all of our time talking about the person. And we're going to spend some time talking about this woman, because we are the ones here that have need. But at the same time, we forget to talk about the man. We forget to talk about the man. And as we study through the life of Christ, I want to lean hard on the life of Christ and his example to us. If John could say that if all the things had been written about him that could have been written would fill the books of the world, how much did he do in 3.5 years?
more than Paul did in 40.
That's right.
Why was a 30-year-old weary sitting on the edge of the well after walking for 6 hours? He shouldn't have been. He's in the prime of his life. What was it that wore him down more than the other disciples that went into the city to buy meat or food? What was it that sat him on that well and he had to sit down? It says he was weary of his journey. I'll tell you why. The weight of the world was on his shoulders at this point. And he left rejection. He went unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected in Jerusalem. Don't think for one second he wasn't. He was. John said that at the end of John chapter 3. He was rejected. So he's heading up to Galilee. He's leaving Judea, leaving Herod's jurisdiction to go up to Galilee, to get away from Herod, away from the Pharisees, because of that opposition and rejection. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, like I said, we're there. Verse 7, it's interesting that it's 7. It's 7. Jesus just sitting on the well. Now, here's one thing. I have said a number of times that I believe John was with him when Nicodemus and him were sitting down. I don't know that to be absolutely true. I really don't. I would like to think that John never left him, and the reason why John put these details in where they're not in other books is because John was actually there. However, I don't know that John didn't go into the city with the other disciples, come back out, and press Jesus for what had been said. John seemed to be the one that was just, I don't know what word to use, tighter relationship-wise than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than all the other apostles. He was. And we see that even right up to the end. We see that he was the only one standing at the foot of the cross. The only one that was there at the end. The only one that heard him say, "It is finished," was John the Beloved. And I would like to think that he heard this conversation, but I can't be 100% sure. Does it matter? No, but I do believe that even if he wasn't there and didn't hear the conversation, the Lord gave this to John because John asked. I believe he asked. I believe he went a little bit further. I believe he asked a little bit more than the other apostles. And that's total speculation, but he's added some things to the Word of God here that God has endorsed and put into this book that is the Word of God that aren't written in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So here Jesus sits on the well, being thus weary with his journey. And as we get to verse 7, it starts out with, "There cometh a woman." And in the other parts of the message leading up to this point of time where I said one man, two women, three wells, there was another woman. There were two women. He's been here before. Christ has been here before. Only it wasn't with this woman, it was with Hagar. And it was at two wells with Hagar. The well of abandon, which was the second well, and the, what was the other well? Remind me. It's an A. Affliction. How could I forget affliction? The well of abandon and the well of affliction. Now, here we go. This is my pitiful attempt at alliteration. I had a Bible college professor, I know I've said this before, that could actually talk in alliteration. His mind was in alliteration constantly. He did it so much that he talked in alliteration. And it was like, "Brother Jasmine, you're driving me nuts. Quit talking in alliteration." He I don't know. It was a gift. It was one of those gifts, one of those spiritual gifts that he had. I don't have that gift. I go through the thesaurus and struggle. It's like, come on, come on, come on. There it is, an A. And a lot of times it doesn't apply. I mean, I look at the word and I'm like, I can't use that word. But I think I can use the word here. Affliction, abandon, and how many know what the word appetency means? I learned a new word in this study. A brand new word. Who knows what appetency means? I'm not alone then, because I didn't know what it meant either. As soon as I saw it in the synonyms, okay, of the other two words, I was like, hey, there's an A word. And I got no clue what it means. And then I looked it up and it was like, oh man, this is good. This is perfect. Appetency. In a general sense, desire. But especially carnal desire. Do you see now, knowing the rest of the chapter like you do, why I picked that word for this well? This woman wasn't afflicted. She wasn't abandoned. She had a problem, and it was appetency. It was desire, carnal desire, sensual appetite. The disposition of organized bodies to select and imbibe such portions of matter as to support and to nourish them. That's one of the definitions as well. Attraction, or the tendency in bodies to move toward each other and unite. But what I want you to concentrate on is that number one, in a general sense, appetency means desire, carnal desire, sensual appetite. Let's face it, before we are saved, we operate on one principle, appetency. We are 100% geared in to the flesh. Why? Because the spirit is dead. The spirit is dead. You weren't born with a live spirit. You were born with a non-functioning spirit, dead in trespasses and sins. So there's a piece of you for your entire life, if you're never born again, that is non-functioning. Body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And we know what this is. Okay? So when we're born with this dead spirit, this part of us that's not living, because the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Our spirit is dead. We are missing a part of us. We're not firing on all eight cylinders. And if there's one thing that's just annoying is if a vehicle ain't that right, Mike? If it ain't running right, it ain't running right. This man works on motors all the time. And you know what? We go through life. We're not firing on all cylinders because the spirit is dead. And our life surrounds 100%. It surrounds the flesh, the will, the emotions, but primarily it is desire, a carnal desire, and a sensual appetite. Because the spirit is dead. And that's where we go. We go to the flesh. Appetency. Carnal, sensual desire. That was this woman's problem. But before we actually get to her, I wanted to give you the well. Let's just look real quick at the last two words of verse 6. The sixth hour. The sixth hour. This relates to the man and the woman. The sixth hour relates to Christ and it relates to the woman. All right? Nothing in Scripture is just thrown in there by chance. Why did God have to tell us what time he arrived at the well and what time the woman arrived at the well? Does it matter? Does it matter? Some would say, no, it doesn't matter. Could have been 9 o'clock in the morning, could have been 9 o'clock at night. It matters. When Nicodemus went to see Jesus, Did it matter? Yeah, it mattered. Why was he going at night? That's not appropriate. You don't come to my house at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and I'm not going to yours at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night unless you invite me to, or there's something that happens at your home, and you call me and say, could you come? Then I'm coming to your home. But I'm not coming to your home and knocking on your door and say, hey, let's have coffee at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Right? It's not appropriate now. It wasn't appropriate then. It wasn't. There's a way that culturally goes way back. So why did Nicodemus come at night? Why didn't he come during the light of day? Because Nicodemus was concerned about his Pharisaical reputation, the flesh. And you say, well, then why didn't this woman meet Jesus at night? Well, there's a reason for the sixth hour. First, let's just think about him for a second. What does the sixth hour correspond to Christ? Where does that correspond to Christ? Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. That's close. Let's just look at this. Man, I'd hoped we'd get to the woman today. We might not. Because remember now, I want to focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was the sixth hour. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Look at that verse. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. I believe that when God cast that veil of darkness over all the land, I don't believe it was just Palestine. I believe that there was a shadow that was passed between the sun and this earth, which darkened our earth from one side all the way to the other. I realize part of the earth was in the middle of night, but they were in the part that was not in the middle of night because it was 12 noon. And it says that now during the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened between 12 noon and 3 o'clock? Jesus became the sin of the universe. Yes. Amen. Do you think that maybe man sat on that well, and God saw forward 3 years at that exact time. You think he wasn't weary? See, the sixth hour corresponds to when he would become sin. He would become what was walking out of that city to meet him, a harlot. Our Savior became a harlot for 3 hours and worse. How much his mind went forward and back, I don't know. All I can say is, how did he do it? You want to talk about Paul? Let's talk about Jesus. How did he do it? How did he sit there knowing that in 3 years he was going to become the woman who was walking out of that city? Very God who had spent all of eternity past in the glories of heaven was sitting on a disgusting, dirty well, tired, dirty, thirsty, and hungry. Do we really realize what he left? For that, I wouldn't do it. And neither would you. Neither would you. If you search your heart, what's the most important thing in John chapter 4? Jesus Christ. Yes. God of eternity sitting on an animal excrement encrusted area around the well where they bring the animals to water them. In the heat of the day, he'd never been hot before he came to this earth. He'd never sweat. He was never hungry. He was never thirsty. He never wanted for anything. This is the God of creation. He made this earth. Yet he's sitting on a dirty, rotten water in that well. Who knows? Those were deep, deep wells. And a lot of that might have been runoff. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe sometimes it's good that we don't know what's in our water. Just drink it. But what I want you to focus on is not only her, but on him. Not only what she says, but what he says. Because what he says eternally matters. Not what she says. Or how she reacts. Because she reacts just like all of us react to the gospel. I'll get to that. Oh, I almost jumped ahead of myself. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land in the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For all of eternity past, he had never been separated from the presence of God the Father Almighty. Yet as he sits on this well, at the sixth hour, does his mind go to 3 years from now? Can it go to 3 years from now? Yeah, because he's God. But that's a man sitting as well. Let's not forget that. I believe that's how that sixth hour corresponds to Jesus. Now, we'll talk about the woman for a little while. Because the woman is characteristic of us. She's us. You see, I'm not a harlot. You're a sinner. Put your self-righteousness in the circular file in those bathrooms going out the door. And I've got to do it too. I come to this well no different than her. No different than her. And if you come to the well any differently than her, there's something wrong with your salvation. We'll get into that. Trust me on that. The sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. No one hauls water at 12 noon. Not in Palestine, not now. Nobody hauls water at 12 noon. Do they? If you're a mother or a wife or a harlot, you're not going to haul water at 12 noon. You're going to go to the well in the morning to get your family going. You're going to get the water for the day in the morning. Everybody goes to the well in the morning. You're not going to haul the water pots out from the city in the heat of the day. That's why no one else was there. When had everybody else been there? Because everybody else had been there because they can't walk into a sink and turn on the water in Palestine at this point in time in history. You've got to go get the water. And they didn't have wells in their houses. That country is rock. These old wells, this well was 1,500 years old or more, was serving these people. They were still using it because wells weren't easy to dig. Water wasn't easy to find. But I'm here to tell you, nobody goes to the well at 12 noon. The only one sitting at that well was a weary, tired, thirsty, hungry traveler. And that's what she expected, to be at the well that morning. Actually, at noon. Because see, had she gone in the morning, who would be at the well? The whole city. The whole city's at the well in the morning. That's where all the news is passed. That's where the travelers coming through pass news from Jerusalem or up in Galilee. And then it goes into the city. That's where they hear tidbits of what's going on in the Roman Empire. That's where all the news, they can't go on their phone to get the news. It's passed at the well. Because that's where everybody gathers. Then they go to their homes. And they can't text each other during the day or call each other on the phone. The news is passed at the well in the morning at the start of the day. But not this woman. Not this woman. She's not going to the well in the morning when everybody's there. As a matter of fact, she hopes and prays no one is there. That's why she's going at noon in the heat of the day. Hey, when I'm working in the summer, I have made the mistake a few times of lazing around the house and getting started at about 11 o'clock. And then by 1 or 2 o'clock, it's like, what was I thinking? I should have started at 6 or even earlier when it was cooler, particularly in the summer. If you're doing yard work, man, you don't do yard work at noon. Most countries shut down at noon, particularly in hot climates, for about 2 hours in the middle of the day. Nobody's doing anything because nobody wants to get dehydrated and die. They don't. So nobody's doing much of anything at 12 noon. And that's what she culturally knew to be a fact, and that is what she expected. And we'll see in a very short period of time why. There's a reason why she went at noon. There's a reason why she didn't want anybody to be at the well. There's a reason, there's always a reason for why people do certain things. So she starts out from the city with one thing on her mind. What is that? I'm going down to the well to get my water for the day. It's an unorthodox time. There's a reason why I'm doing it this way. But I'm going to the well to get water, and I expect to get there like I do every single day, get my water, and go home. That's all I want. That's all I'm going for. That's it. I hope none of you come to church with that attitude. I've done it. We're going to church because we go to church, and we go home. She's going, she's going to get her water, and she's going to go home. She expects nobody to be there. She wants nobody there. However, who's there? There's one man there. One man. The man. One man, two women, three wells. We're at the second woman, third well. Same man. He's waiting there. God is waiting at the well. Why is he waiting there? He's waiting for her. God knows when and where to meet you. And he is the one that seeks you out. Yes. She wasn't going there expecting to meet Jesus Christ the righteous. She was going for one thing. Get what takes care of my flesh and get back to the city. She expected no encounter with anyone, especially an encounter with God. And when you get saved, you know what? You don't expect that. The night I got saved, I had no intentions on getting saved that night at all. As a matter of fact, as I sat in the service, and the pastor always did, and I don't do that here. I'm not going to have you raise your hands. My pastor said, who knows they're saved? Raise their hands. And I didn't raise my hand that night for the first time in 20 years. Why? Because I was tired of lying to people. Not that everybody was looking around, because he would always say, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you know you're saved, raise your hand. Nobody's supposed to be looking, but everybody's peeping. He's peeping. When he says nobody's looking around, that's a flat-out lie. He's looking around. So if you don't raise your hand, you're telling him something. And that night, when I didn't raise my hand, I was telling him something. And I actually hoped that night that he saw that. I was thinking that in my heart. I ain't lying tonight. As a matter of fact, I came tonight to go out them doors when church is over, and I'm done. I'm done. I'm not living a lie any longer. I'm done. I have one intention. Go to church, get it over with, go home, leave those doors, and never darken the doors of a church again. I never expected to get to the well that night and meet God. Because for 20 years I sat in church and never met him before. But that night, he was waiting on me. That night, he saw me coming from down the road. And you got to think to yourself, how far did Jesus see her coming as he's sitting there? And as he sees her approaching, what's he thinking? I'll tell you what he's thinking. He doesn't need to think anything. He knows it all. He knows it all. He knows all of you. He knows your thoughts before you ever think them. And he knew hers walking up that road. He knew what she was thinking as she glanced up. I don't know how many pots she said. The Bible said one pot. I can't see a small framed woman carrying those big clay pots with enough water for the day, that would be a tough job. And he sees her coming, and what is she doing? Let's look at them both at the same time. Let's look at her and look at him. He is literally in her heart at this point. He knows exactly where she is. He knows what she needs. And it ain't water. He knows what she needs. He knows her heart. And the question is, what is she thinking and saying as she struggles up the road with this pot, gets to within eyeshot of the well, looks up, and there's one man sitting there. I can tell you what she said. Oh, what is he doing here? Well's supposed to be empty. Nobody's supposed to be here. I don't want to talk to anyone. And there's a reason for it. And she's wondering, is he a stranger? Is he somebody from town? And as she's approaching the well, I guarantee you, under her breath, she's talking about the fact that somebody's there. Because every day she comes there, nobody's there. But today, there's a man there. There's a man there. There's a man here today, and he's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to us. He's here today. And he's here today specifically waiting for you. And so many people walk to a church, walk through the doors, walk up to the well, go back home, and nothing changes. Day after day, month after month, year after year. Just look at when a lot of us got saved and how long we sat in church. Yeah. Why is that? How is that? It has to be that day, that special day. And we'll see that as we look at her. Just remember, as she walks up, she ain't happy.
there's somebody at the well. I sure hope he doesn't say anything to me. And then as she gets closer, what does she recognize? Not just that he's a man. No. As she gets closer, she sees it's a traveler. And as she gets closer, she realizes that it's not just any traveler, it's a Jew. Who definitely doesn't belong at her well. She knows before he ever opens his mouth what he is, ethnically speaking. And the Samaritans and the Jews hate each other. Wow. Great way to soul win, huh? But it's not me dealing with this woman. It's God. It's God. Amen. Next thing. Was her pressing need as she walked toward that well that morning water? Remember now, she's out. She's out. She's going to get the water for the day. They had probably used the last of it in the morning to wash up for the meal in the morning, if they ate a meal in the morning, and to drink after they got up from sleep. Because that's usually the first thing you do when you get up, isn't it? Man, I want something to drink. I ain't drank in 8 hours. I want something to drink. First thing. I don't really care about food in the morning. I mean, I want food in the morning, but the first thing I want is I want something to drink because my body hasn't had water for 8 hours. Or however long you sleep. But was her need that morning the water that was in that well that she was walking toward? No. Her most pressing need was not water. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of today preaches health, wealth, and prosperity. That is your pressing needs. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Stuff that satisfies physical needs. And that's what they preach, and that's what they teach. Yet our pressing need today is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Our pressing need today is spiritual. Absolutely 100% spiritual. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 real quick. Let's just go there. Not going to get out of verse 7 today. I don't care. Let's do it. Let's go as deep as we can go with this one. Let's go to the bottom of the mine. Let's go to the bottom of the quarry. Let's put the nitrogen in the tank and go deeper. Blows your lungs up, I think, a little bit more. Jeremiah chapter 17. As she walks toward the well, and you almost have to kind of read back because we already know her life. But as we look at this, everything about this encounter is spiritual as far as God is concerned. As far as she's concerned, it's physical. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord." When I talk to Wyatt sometimes out at the college and we're talking about what somebody believes or doesn't believe or what this kid in college said or that kid in college said, my response to him always is this: Wyatt, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? It doesn't matter what the teachers say. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even, I'll be honest with you folks, it doesn't even matter what I say. What does God say? Here it is.
Thus saith the Lord.
Cursed be man. Man, that's strong language, isn't it? I don't want a curse. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's people that say they have demonic powers that can put curses. And up in the north where I was, let me tell you, there were shamans still, and there were native people in Saskatchewan who were their spiritual medicine men who practiced curses. I never worried about them because I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ. But this isn't talking about man placing a curse. Who's this talking about? Who's placing the curse? God is placing the curse. That's a whole different ballgame. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The easy way to parse this verse out is to go to Strong's Concordance, look up the word man there, and see what the dictionary says of the Hebrew word. And you know what man is there? Flesh. Flesh. The definition of man in the Hebrew there is flesh. We're not talking about trusting you or me to do something out here. That's not what we're talking about. Cursed is the man who trusts in flesh. And which flesh do we trust the most? Our own. Cursed be the man that trusteth in flesh. I'm going to put the word in there because that's what it is. Cursed be the man that trusteth in flesh and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Everything about this woman that is walking up to Jesus has her trust in flesh. You will see it both in her lifestyle and her religion as she talks to Christ. And my question for you today is, where is your trust, man and woman, young person? Where is your trust? Is it in him? Is it in me? Is it in this building? Is it in that flag? It better not be, or you're in trouble. Amen. We're in trouble if it's there. Cursed is the man that trusteth in flesh. Where is your trust? I don't care if you prayed a prayer when you were a little kid. Where's your trust? Where is it? Every last bit of this woman's fabric and life was trusting in the flesh. And she walks toward Christ. Verse 6, Jeremiah 17, for he shall be like a heath in the desert, hottest part of the day. She hot? Yeah. She thirsty? Yeah. But I ain't talking about the physical. What's her pressing need? It's spiritual. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. This woman is living a life in a parched land. And you'll see it as we look at her life, going from one relationship to another, seeking rest and finding none. Yeah. Put your trust in the flesh. I'm mainly talking to lost people here, but you know what? If we're not careful as Christians, we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. We can put our trust in flesh, and we'll find ourselves in a parched place. Because, you know, as a Christian, if we put our trust in the flesh, we have departed from the Lord. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you're definitely not walking with the Holy Spirit anymore. what we're doing is we're walking with the flesh. Last point for this week. Was this an accident? Was this meeting an accident? Was your salvation an accident? Remember what led up to it? Remember the things that started to fall in place? Stuff that was happening in your life? Tragedies maybe? Different things to pull our attention away from the flesh and point them in a heavenly direction? And you're going to see in what Jesus says to her, that's exactly what he does when he requests what he requests. He's trying to get her mind off of the flesh, off of the fact that she was coming there for water. And we'll see that. Parched places in the wilderness in a salt land. But the meeting wasn't a chance. It wasn't by accident. God was waiting at that well. It was no accident when the Midianites happened to be coming by when Joseph was in the pit, because what was his brothers going to do to him? They were going to kill him. The only thing that stopped them from killing Joseph was one of them going, "Hey, there go a band of Midianites heading south. Let's pocket some coin and sell him to them. What good's it going to do us if we kill him?" But they were going to kill him. Was that an accident that the Midianites just happened to be going by? No, God got those Midianites ready a long time before that. Was it an accident when Pharaoh's daughter walked down to the riverbank to bathe that day and happened to see a little boat? It just didn't make sense. And had a crying baby in it, by the way. Was that an accident? No. Look who came out of that little flag boat in the river that Pharaoh's daughter found. Moses. It was no accident when Mordecai and the Jews were in danger that Ahasuerus couldn't sleep at night and started reading the law. Was it an accident that God kept him up that night reading the law? No. It was to preserve those people. No meeting with God is an accident. It is a sovereign, ordained meeting by God. And I'm telling you right now, it would behoove us not to miss it. Amen. Or to walk away from it with a "not now." What if the second he said, "Give me a drink," she said, "I'll come back later," in her mind? Or the second she saw him sitting there, she turned around and went back to the city. Because remember now, nobody's supposed to be there, and she don't want anybody there. She could have went, "I'm not dealing with this." Especially when she saw it was a Jew. No meeting is an accident. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you're sitting here is not an accident. And I don't care how many years you've sat here. Amen. Today, if God's meeting you and you know it because it's in your heart, you better not walk out those doors. Mm-hmm. Until you talk to the man sitting on the well. "Not me, because I can't save you. I can't save you. I can't do it. I wish I had that kind of power to just wave a wand over a congregation and everybody's going to heaven." Don't have that. Don't have that. Because you have a will and it's yours and I can't take it from you. And you know what? God won't take it from you either. If he's met you today, don't you leave this place. Don't you put your trust in a profession you made years ago that never made a difference in your life, and you played church for the last 15 or 20 years like I did, or you'll die in your sins and burn in a devil's hell. And that's a fact. But it's not preached anymore in churches. Churches today. It's not. I had a talk with a kid from Canada about that yesterday on the phone. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't need to finish the rest of the message for the Holy Spirit to work on your heart. At any point through John chapter 4, at any point through any message that's preached on any topic, the Holy Spirit could meet you. And you know what? It doesn't have to be a message on John 3:16. I got saved on the message of the seven lepers in the Old Testament that had nothing to do with salvation. But that's the night Jesus met me. That's the night the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart. Please, young people, and not just young people, we all can do it. If your life isn't, if your life's the same as it was before, if you is what you was, then you ain't.